Well, tonight we're going to be in Romans chapter 6 again, looking at verses 12 through 14. If you would turn there, please. Romans chapter 6, verse 12 says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." Let's pray together and ask the Lord's blessing on our time. Father in heaven, it is a privilege to have your word. It is a privilege, Lord, to have it in our hands and to be able to read it. And Lord, we know that the Bible has come to us, Lord, by your will and by your working. But we also know, Lord, that you have worked through men and blood has been spilled so that we would have the privilege of having the Bible in our hands. And so, Lord, it is a privilege to be able to read the Word together and study it together and to be able to declare it. Father in heaven, we ask that your blessing would accompany the preaching of your Word tonight. That you would deal with our hearts and our minds. Instruct us, Lord, where we stand in need of it. We desire correction from you. But Lord, also we ask that you would encourage and make firm that which you have already taught your people. That we might progress, that we might move forward in our walk with you. I ask, Lord, that you would grant me clear thinking tonight and a clear ability to communicate the things that you've taught me this week. And help me, Lord, watch over me in such a way that I would say nothing that would displease you, but only that which is good for your people. And Lord, we also ask on behalf of the lost that you would save sinners, bring many men and women to faith in your Son. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we consider the transition from doctrine in the first 11 verses of chapter 6 of Romans to the application found in verse 12. He has taught us that every Christian has been united with Christ in a death like His and in a resurrection like His. That our old self has been crucified with Christ and now we are new men and women. Our old relationship to sin we will never have again. That is not to say that sin is not still in us. It is. We still battle with sin, but we have died to sin. In the same way that Jesus died to sin. In fact, we're to consider our relationship to sin in much the same way. Look at verse 6. "We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him, for the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. So, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." We were once in Adam, now we are in Christ. We had a certain relationship to sin in Adam. We have a new relationship to sin in Christ. We are no longer enslaved to sin. We have been set free from sin, never to be enslaved again. What is the outcome of this doctrine? How should we live when we rightly understand this doctrine? This morning we talked about the relationship between doctrine and application in general terms. Tonight we're going to talk about it in specific terms, in terms of the application found in these verses. What is the outcome of the doctrine we've learned in the first 11 verses? And tonight what I want you to see is the outcome finds expression in our lives in two ways. There is the result of rightly understanding this doctrine in our understanding. There is the outcome in our understanding. And then there is an outcome in our actions. And that's the order. First in our understanding, then in our actions. It's important that we draw the right conclusions. There are certain things that we must know as a result of what we've learned in these first 11 verses. Notice what he says in verse 3. He says at the beginning of verse 3, "Do you not know? Do you not know?" Verse 6, he says, "We know that our old self is crucified with Him." We know this. Verse 8, "Now if we have died with Christ, we believe." There's something we know, there's something we believe. If we know these things He's teaching, there are certain things that we know, there are certain things we believe. Verse 9 says, "We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again." We know these things. Verse 11, "So you also must consider," you must reckon, you must count on this fact, "that you yourselves are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." Things we know, things we believe, things we count on. This is the fruit of really understanding what He's taught. So let's begin there tonight. This is how you apply doctrine. You know certain things. You believe certain things. You count on certain things. This is the first fruit of right understanding. This is the first way you apply sound doctrine. You believe. You know. So what have we learned here? What do we know? Well, one, we know why we battle with sin. Have you been saved? If you have, then you have died to sin. The old self has been crucified. You've been set free from sin. So I want to ask you a question. Why do you still struggle with sin? If you've been set free from sin, why do you still struggle with sin? Christian, I know you do. Why do you? You're a new creation. You're a new creature. You have a new nature. You have the Holy Spirit of God. He lives in you. You ever stop and think about that? Why do Christians even battle with sin? If all this is true of us, and it is, then why is there any battle at all? I mean, shouldn't it be true that we've just been completely set free from any struggle with sin? Why do we struggle? Well, we know why we struggle if we know these doctrines. We struggle with sin because we are still in these mortal bodies. Look what he says in verse 12. "Let not sin therefore reign" where? "In your mortal bodies." This is the first thing I know as a believer. I know why I struggle with sin. Because I'm still in this mortal body. What does mortal refer to? Mortal body. What does he mean? Well, he means the physical body. This is an interesting thing. Do you know the Bible in the New Testament consistently ties your struggle with sin to the fact that you're still in this mortal body, your physical body? It's talking about your body. Mortal means that it's temporal. It's a dying body. It is not a permanent body. You will not have this body for the rest of eternity. Not the one you have right now. Not like it is right now. Mortal body means it is a body that has been affected by corruption. It has been corrupted. It is corruptible. Romans 12:1 says, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." Your mind belongs to the body. We sometimes think of those two as separate, but that's not the case. Your mind is a part of this body that is passing away. And so as we present ourselves to God as living sacrifices, he's talking about the whole person, but it doesn't exclude the physical body. As we present ourselves to God, it includes our thinking. Because this is the place where sin is made concrete. This is the place where sin is experienced. This is the place where sin is expressed. It is in these mortal bodies. This is why we look forward to the day when we'll no longer have these lowly bodies, but a glorious body. Philippians 3:20 says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself." Why do you long for a new body? Because one day when you have a new body, there'll be no more struggle with sin. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand, and we've said this many times and taught this before, but it's good that we remind. We are not saying that all that is physical is sinful. We're not saying that your arm is sinful. We're saying that it's in these mortal bodies where there is indwelling sin. Somehow it's connected to the body. All the details are not worked out for us in God's Word. I don't pretend to go there. I don't want to go there. All I know is, as long as we're in these mortal bodies, there will be a struggle with sin. The flesh is present, indwelling sin. So this is a great test of whether we're applying this doctrine or not. Do you understand this? Do you see yourself as a new man, a new woman, but you still have this body that's been affected by corruption, so you look forward to the day when your lowly body or the body of your humble state is transformed by God's power to be like the resurrected body of your Savior. Do you think that way? This is one thing we know. We know why we battle with sin, because we're still in these mortal bodies. New nature, new man. We have the Holy Spirit, but we still are not yet glorified. At least the second thing we know, if we understand this doctrine, we know how long we're going to have to battle with sin. Let me ask you, believer, how long will you have to battle with sin? What's the answer? As long as you're in this mortal body. That long. 1 Corinthians 15:50 says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. We look forward to the day that we'll have an imperishable body. Now, somebody might ask the question, look, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, right? Will we have conscious presence with the Lord? Will we be conscious even though we're absent from the body? If I die right now, I leave the body, I'm present with the Lord. Am I conscious there? A conscious existence? What's the answer? Yes. Why do I need a body? I mean, I'm with the Lord. Well, because man, as he was originally made, was made to be physical and spiritual, material and immaterial. And through the work of the second Adam, through the work of the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, we will have restored to us everything that Adam lost through the fall, and we will have a glorified body even as we've been made new men and women internally in our soul. Body and soul redeemed. And in a better position than the first Adam was, because the first Adam was subject to a fall, and when the Lord has glorified us, we will no longer be subject to a fall. And so we look forward to that day. Romans 8:23. Just look across the page there. Romans chapter 8, let's back up to verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons. What is this? What is the fulfillment of all that's been promised to us? When? What do we look forward to? The redemption of our what? Bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Do we understand this? That we're going to have a battle with sin until that day when we have been glorified. Glorified spirits first in the presence of the Lord, but then one day, praise the Lord, we'll also have a body and there'll be no more struggle with sin there. What this means is I understand that perfection is not possible as long as I'm in this body. Do I encourage myself with the thought that I will not always be this way and that my desire for righteousness is real? You might sometimes feel like this. Why do I still struggle with sin? Why do I keep falling into these things? Why is it when I say I want to please the Lord and I believe that I want to please the Lord, why do I end up saying the things I don't want to say? Why do I end up doing the things I don't want to do? Why is there this battle with sin? Because you're not yet glorified. And so encourage yourself, Christian, with the thought it's not always going to be this way. You look forward to the day when you'll be with the Lord and you have the redemption of your body and there'll be no more struggle with sin. You look forward to glorification. So I know why I battle with sin. I'm not yet glorified. I'm still in this mortal body, and I know how long the battle is going to go on, as long as I'm in this mortal body. There's a third thing I know. I know what sin seeks to do with our bodies. What does indwelling sin seek to do with our bodies? Sin is personified here, and notice how it's put to us. Look at verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies. To make you, now notice this, to make you obey their passions. Here's what sin seeks to do with our bodies. Sin takes the natural drives and instincts of the body and turns them into lusts. Sin is like a dethroned ruler that has no more right to you. Sin does not have a right to reign in your life, believer. But even though it has no right to reign in your mortal body, it seeks still to have dominion over you. If you would let it, sin would reign in your mind. Sin would reign in your affections and in your emotions. Sin would reign in your choices. Sin would reign in the use of your physical body. Sin is not dead in you. Sin is not dormant in you. Sin is constantly looking to usurp the throne that it's been stripped of. To usurp what rightfully belongs to God. Your body now belongs to the Lord. It's His temple. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. This is what sin wants to do. Exercise a measure of control over your life, expressing itself in your mortal body, your thinking, your feelings, your choices, the use of your members. Taking what is not sinful and bad in and of itself, but twisting it, perverting it so that it becomes a lust that you're tempted to fulfill, and the fulfillment of it would be sin. So many examples of this, I don't think I have to go there, but just one example. There's nothing sinful about the desire to eat, but what sin would want to do in your mortal body is turn that desire into gluttony, turn that desire into a lack of discipline. That's just one example of many we could list of how sin operates in the mortal body. I know that this is what sin is seeking to do. So that when I sense temptation, when I sense sinful desires, it doesn't surprise me. It shouldn't terrify me. I should know exactly what is going on. But I don't allow it. You see? I must not allow it. Don't be surprised when you have wrong thoughts. Don't be surprised when you have wrong attitudes. Don't be surprised when you have urges, physical urges that are not right, not proper. Don't be surprised by that, but understand what's going on. Sin seeking to reign in your mortal body, and you must not allow it. This is what you know if you learn this doctrine. You also know this. Sin can only worry you in this body, but it can't affect your salvation. It'll badger you and worry you, but it can't affect your salvation. It can't undo what God has done. Yet you're not to allow it to reign in this mortal body. So I know why I battle with sin. I know how long the battle is going to go on, and I know the nature of the battle. Sin, if you personify it, think of it as in a personal way, sin seeking to reign, to take the throne of your mortal body, even though it's been dethroned, and has no right to reign there because your body belongs to the Lord, and you must not allow it. That gets to a fourth thing we know. Now we know what sanctification entails. The Lord has told us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. The Lord is at work in your life, growing you, changing you, conforming you to the image of His Son, even while you have this battle with sin. So how do we go about growing in the Lord? How do we go about battling against sin? How does the sanctification process take place? What do we do? Well, here's what I know about sanctification. It all begins with how I think. I must count on what God has told me about my freedom. Verse 11, so you also must consider yourselves. Reckon it so. Count it as a fact. Account it as so. You must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is the first thing I do. I put it down in my mind as a fact that I don't have to allow sin to reign in my mortal body. Put it even more strongly. If I don't allow sin to reign in my mortal body, it can't. It can't. Sin need not reign in my life because I've been set free. I'm to consider, verse 11, that I have died to sin and now I'm alive to God. I have no longer the same relationship to sin I once had. I've got to count on that. I've got to know that. Let me tell you one of the reasons you have to consider it that way sometimes. Because sometimes it doesn't feel like that. If you were to go on your feelings, sometimes you might feel like you're still enslaved. And so God is saying to us, look, the first thing you've got to get straight in the sanctification process is you've got to know your position. You've got to know you are not enslaved. No matter how you might feel at times, no matter what the battle might feel like at times, you must count it as a fact that you have died to sin and you're alive to God. This is how I'm sanctified. I believe the truth. Now there's something else I know. I know that sanctification is going to mean God working through my working. I know my position. I'm not a slave to sin. It doesn't have to reign in my life. I don't have to allow it, but I know this too. I'm going to have to be active. I can't be inactive. Do you notice he begins in verse 12? As soon as he gets to the application, he starts using imperatives. Verse 12, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey their passions. Verse 13, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Don't do this. You must do this. He is telling you what you must do. There is something you must do. I must know that my growth in the Christian life cannot take place, will not take place, while I'm passive. Sanctification is not me becoming passive. And it's not going to be received in a moment. It's not like, you know why I battle with sin? Because I haven't found that experience yet. Maybe if I'll buy the right book. Maybe if I'll attend the right conference. Maybe if I'll have some experience that someone says has had some great effect in their life. Maybe all of a sudden I'll find that I don't have this battle anymore. No, listen. You're going to have this battle until you're glorified. Which means you're going to have to be active every day. You can't afford to be passive in it. You can't go to sleep on the job. You can't just say, oh, well, today I'm not going to worry about sin. No, you're going to have to battle sin every day for the rest of your life as long as you're in this mortal body. And it's going to have to take great effort on your part, a great amount of activity. The New Testament method of sanctification is not for you to surrender. It is for you to act. One of the glorious things that I've learned in the past few years, I guess more than ever before in my life, is God does not treat saved people in His Word like they're helpless. Just the opposite. He treats you as someone who has been set free from sin, and now He says you must act in accordance with that truth. What does He say to you here in verse 12? Let go and let God? Is that what He says? Surrender? Get out of the way? Are those the terms that He uses? I don't know about some of you. There are two errors we must avoid in the Christian life. Both of these are errors. One is an error called pietism. It is where you go do it for God. I mean, it's as if God isn't even there. You go do it, and then later you give God the credit. That's an error. You can't do anything without Jesus, can you? He's the vine, you're the branches. Without Him, we can do nothing. So if you're not living your life with a real awareness of your complete dependence upon God, that's not the Christian life. It's not you going to do it for God. That's not right. But there's another error on the other end of the spectrum. It's called quietism. And the idea is that your job in sanctification is just to get out of the way. Let go. In fact, I've heard this taught that if you're struggling with sin, it might be that you're trying too hard. What you need to do is just give up, you see? That's the problem. You just need to give up. You just need to surrender. You just need to become more passive. And as you allow the Lord to live His life through you, then you'll find this incredible freedom. I ask you, where do you find that at in the New Testament? Is that what you see in verse 12? Does that sound like that to you? Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. Present yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life. All of these are commands. All of these require action. You're not passive in the process. And I grew up in churches. I did. I know that we're influenced by quietism. And that's the kind of language that I heard growing up. You just need to surrender. You just need to get out of the way. You need to let the Lord. Well, here's what I've learned since, that the Lord is at work in my life every moment of every day, but He is at work through my working. He is at work through my actions. I have to act. There are certain things I have to do. Martin Lloyd-Jones put this so well. He was talking about this teaching to surrender, and he said, quote, "That's a very familiar teaching. We are always being taught and appealed to surrender, and to be willing to be made willing, and so on. We are asked, are you willing to be delivered from sin and to be kept in a sanctified, holy state? If you're uncertain or in trouble, the next question is, are you willing to be made willing? But that's not the teaching here. We are exhorted rather to act. The New Testament teaching about sanctification is not just an appeal to us to look to the Lord, or as it is sometimes put, allow Him to live His life in you. Is it not clear that this teaching is unscriptural in that it bypasses the Scriptures? Indeed, it ignores much scriptural teaching. It makes the second half of most of the New Testament epistles entirely unnecessary because it tells us that we have nothing to do but simply realize that we must stop struggling and just allow the Lord to live His victorious life in us and all will be well." Close quote. He's described it very well. The problem is that's not what the Bible teaches, is it? Look at Philippians chapter 2, if you would, please. Philippians chapter 2. Just stop and think about this. If that is how freedom is to be lived in, let go and let God, then really what God would be telling us is, you need to learn to do nothing and let me do everything. But now notice how Paul describes his own life in Philippians 2. Look at verse 12. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." You see the two thoughts brought together there? He tells us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, and in the very next verse tells us God is the one who's at work in us, giving us the desire and the ability to do what pleases Him. This is what the New Testament teaches about sanctification. It is God working through my working. God at work in my effort. So, I know that I'm not going to be inactive. I'm going to have to be active in this as I battle against sin. Look back at Romans 6. There's something else I know here. I know the proper motive for sanctification. Why do you want to deal with sin in your life? Why would you want to engage in this battle against sin? It's not just because you know that sin is evil. That's a reason, but that's not the only reason. It's not because you desire to be happy. Some people say, that's why I want to battle against sin, because I know sin will rob me of my happiness and I want to be happy. Well, that's not the doctrine taught here. It's not to become a Christian, is it? Do you battle against sin to become a Christian? No. He's talking to people who've already become Christians. They're already saved. Not because you fear hell. Because He's already taught us that salvation is permanent and there's no fear of hell anymore. So why do I battle against sin? Because I really am this new man. And I know what the Lord Jesus did for me, and I know why He did it. Why did He do for us all that He did for us? So that we would continue in sin? No. So that we would be free from sin. Titus 2:14 says, He gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. I know this. So if I allow sin to reign in my mortal body, I am disgracing my Heavenly Father. I am disgracing my Savior. I am disgracing the family of heaven to which I belong. It is a complete contradiction of what I say has happened to me. I say Jesus died for me and He set me free from sin. I'm no longer a slave to sin. And then I let sin reign and rule in my life? It's a contradiction, isn't it? It's a contradiction of all that you say you're looking forward to. How many tonight would say you look forward to the redemption of your body? Would you say amen? Why do you look forward to the redemption of your body? Because you'll no longer have any struggle with sin, right? That's one reason. But then you let sin reign in your body? I look forward to the day when I'll have a new body and no more struggle with sin. So until then, I'm just going to enjoy sin in this body. Is that not a contradiction? And so how does sanctification happen? When I know the truth. I know the truth of what the Lord has done in my life. I count it to be a fact. And then I begin to act on it. And I know that I must act on it every day. And I must act on it with great effort, great vigilance. I must watch out for sin as it seeks to express itself in my thinking, in my attitudes, in my choices. And I must not allow it to reign, knowing it will reign for a time if I allow it to. Sin can have a controlling effect on a believer's life, not permanently, but for a time if we allow it. And so I must battle against this every day. In fact, if I allow sin to reign in my life, I'm allowing something to happen. It is completely contrary to God's will for me. In 1 Thessalonians 4:13, the Bible says this, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers. I'm sorry, 4:3, it says this, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things. Did you hear that? He says, this is God's will for you, that you know how to control your body, that you live your life in sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that you don't live in the passion of lust like unbelievers do, who do not know God. Verse 7, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives His Holy Spirit to you. This is why I want to live battling against sin, because this is what I've been saved for. And I want to honor and glorify the One who saved me. Look back at Romans 6. So, what is the outcome of sound doctrine? The first outcome is a change in my thinking. I know certain things. I know why I still battle with sin. I know how long the battle is going to go on. And I know how the battle has to, I know the nature of the battle. I know what sin wants to do. It wants to express itself in my mortal body. And I know how to be sanctified. I count on the truth of my position and I act in accordance with that truth. It's not becoming passive. It's acting on my true position in Christ. Now that leads to the second outcome. And we'll deal with this more briefly. The first outcome, the first fruit of right doctrine, is my thinking. This is where it all begins. This is the most important thing, that I think rightly. But the second outcome, then, is in my actions. Verse 12 says, "Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies." Verse 13, "Don't present the members of your body to sin as instruments for unrighteousness." Don't allow it to happen. Act right. I take action in accordance with this truth. This is what I must do. And this is all wrapped up in a right consciousness. I consider these facts. I act on them. Now, someone might ask, "Richard, isn't this just a psychological exercise?" I mean, there are people who don't claim a born-again experience. They think the way to heaven is just by obeying the Bible. And they seek to obey the Bible. What you're talking about tonight, it involves your activity, it involves your effort, it involves obedience to the Word of God. What's the difference between this kind of obedience and someone who just seeks to obey the Bible? What's the difference? Is there any difference? You know what? If none of this were true, there wouldn't be any difference. But that's the whole point. This is true. You see, all that I'm talking about tonight will do you no good unless this really is your position. If you really have been joined to Christ, then you're not the man or woman you used to be. You're really not. If you have been joined to Christ, then you've experienced a spiritual resurrection. You've really been raised from the dead with Him. You're a new man. You're a new woman. If this really is true in your life, you really have been joined to Christ, you've been set free from sin. This is a fact. This is a reality. So that when you count on it and you begin to apply these doctrines, and you begin to take the action that Scripture commands you to take, you know what? You're going to find that there really is freedom there. But if none of this is true of you, you can try to obey the Bible for the rest of your life, and all you're going to see expressed is the reality of your bondage. He's telling these people not to do some positive confession. He's telling these people to realize what's really happened to them. And only the people to whom this has actually happened will benefit from the awareness of it and the recognition of it. When the Lord says to me, "Don't let sin reign in your mortal body," He's talking to me like a saved man. And if I'm a saved man, I'm able to act on this. This would be futile for the natural man, but this is not futility for the saved man. So what do? I don't let sin reign where it wants to reign. Romans 12, sin wants to express itself in my thinking. What does he say? He says, verse 2, "Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind." Believer, allow your mind not to be pushed into the world's mold, but allow the Lord to change the way you think. This is a way that you resist sin. Don't let sin reign where your eyes and your ears are concerned. Be careful what you let in the eye gate. Be careful what you let in the ear gate. Don't let sin reign where your speech is concerned. Take control of your tongue. You're not powerless. You're not helpless. You see, I don't understand. I come from a long line of gossips. Well, have you been set free? Have you really been saved? Are you a free man or woman? Then don't let sin reign there. Oh yeah, it will seek to express itself there. And you may have some natural weaknesses there because of habits and things of that nature. But have you been set free? Then don't let sin reign there. Just because you've been saved, it doesn't mean you won't have temptations in the direction of your old way of life. It doesn't mean you won't have any battles with old sins. You will, but here's the glorious truth. You really have been set free. And you don't have to let sin reign there. Don't let sin reign. Know the truth. Act in accordance with what you know. What happens if we don't do this? What happens if you really have been set free, but then you allow sin to reign? Is it going to be the pattern of your life? Is it going to be the ongoing condition of your life? Isn't it interesting? Look back in Romans 6, verse 12. He gives us these exhortations, these commands. Don't let sin reign, verse 12. Don't present the members of your body as instruments for sin, but as those who have been raised from the dead. And then after these commands, he ends with this assurance. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you're not under law, but under grace. Isn't that a strange thing? You must not let sin reign. And you know what? It won't. It's another way of God working through our working, right? It is a settled fact that you're saved. It's not going to happen. But it involves your activity, your effort. Obey these commands, and sin will not rule, will not reign in your life. And if you go on in sin as though you haven't been saved, what does the Lord do? He corrects us. He disciplines us, sometimes severely. In 1 Corinthians 11:30, Paul said to the Corinthian church, he said that that's why many of you, they had abused the Lord's table. He says, that's why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. In Hebrews 12, he talks about how the Lord scourges and disciplines every son whom He receives. May the Lord help us to know what our position is and then to live depending on the Lord. I'm not talking about pietism. Depending on the Lord every moment of every day, may we live in light of the truth of our position in Christ. Jesus prayed for us in John 17. Father, sanctify them. And how did He say we're going to be sanctified? In the truth. Thy word is truth. Know the truth. Act in accordance with that truth. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank You that You have indeed set us free, that we are not slaves anymore. There was a time, Lord, that we were slaves. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, according to the spirit that even now works in the sons of disobedience. But because of Your great love with which You loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, Lord, You made us alive together with Your Son. And You set us free. So that now, Lord, we don't have to let sin reign where it has been dethroned. Father in heaven, help us to remember this, to count on this fact, and then with great effort, depending on You entirely all the time, yet with great effort, Lord, help us and lead us as we battle against sin, as You grow us, until that day that we look forward to, when there'll be no battle any longer. Lord, You have set us free from the penalty of sin, and You've set us free from the power of sin. We thank You that it's already a settled fact that one day we'll be set free from the presence of sin. Until that day, Lord, help us not to be discouraged in the battle, in the fight, knowing that the war has already been won. But Lord, as we see the day approaching, help us to exhort each other all the more and to pursue You and pursue righteousness with all our hearts. We ask You this in Jesus' name. Amen.